before I get started this morning, I just wanted to say thank you for all of you who've been praying for me and my family. This past month has been a time of healing for us, but we still have a ways to go. So we thank you for your prayers. I know some of you may have a lot of questions. And if you do, if you would kindly ask Chris about that, I would appreciate that. And he's more than willing to, you know, just share what's been going on. So, but thank you. It means a lot to us to have your prayers. So, I was going to start this morning with just a little bit of my own story. I was born in Washington State into a family with mom, dad, and an older brother. By the time I was 3 years old, my dad was no longer a part of the picture. And so I was raised by a single mom and my grandparents with their help. My brother and I have always had a fractured relationship since we were kids. And living in the same home as him, I experienced a lot of childhood trauma. So when I turned 9, my mom and brother and I moved to Utah because my mom started working at the university hospital there. And that's where she met my stepdad. And when I was 10 years old, they got married. And a couple years after that, my brother decided that he was going to leave home. And that was probably the best thing that ever happened for my life. Looking back at my childhood, I had a lot of people in life who told me that statistically, I would be that child that would fail in life because I came from a broken home. We were poor, and I experienced childhood abuse. And so oftentimes, you know, if you look at the statistics, they would say, well, those are the kids that aren't going to succeed in life. And I had people tell me that as a child. As a kid, I always dreamed of growing up in a house, you know, with a mom, dad, perfect home, perfect life. Who doesn't dream for that, right? But I was a very quiet and reserved and very timid child. If you knew me when I was a kid, you would probably wonder how I'm standing up here today. I had people in my life tell me that I wouldn't amount to anything, even family members that would say that. And sometimes I believed them, and it caused me to really doubt myself, doubt that I had any self-worth, and doubt that I could succeed in life. However, I went on. I finished school. I went on to college. After college, I got married, went on to graduate school, started a family, and so on and so forth. That led me here today. And that time of doubt in my life, although it's still there, that's just become another chapter of my story. And it's part of who I am. And I can't get rid of it. I can't shove it down and push it aside. But that's made me who I am. Today, as we turn to the scriptures, I want each of us to be reminded of our stories, our individual stories, and our story as covenant. So let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you today, and we ask that you would help us to look deeply into our lives and see our stories, but not scare stories through our own eyes, but to see them through yours. Lord, open our hearts that we can allow you in today, our ears that we can hear your message, and our eyes that we can see you. Amen. So the scripture today comes from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. This has always been known as the Great Commission, so this might be a little different take on it, but here we go. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of God. Everyone has a story, and many of our stories move at some point in time between a place of doubt and a place of belief. Each of us, depending on where we're at in our life and our life circumstances, kind of puts us somewhere on that spectrum, I like to say. And it can go back and forth. There are times when we believe strongly, and then there's times where we may experience some doubt. But we're somewhere in there. Imagine if you were one of those 11 disciples, and you saw Jesus come in. Would you be one that fell to his feet and worshiped him? Or would you be one that held back, maybe a little reserved, maybe a little doubtful? After all, no one actually witnessed the resurrection. It was only by word of mouth and story that it was passed. So, where would you be? Would you be somewhere between doubt, or would you be at Jesus' feet? If we look a few verses before this, we do know that Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to the tomb of Jesus. There they were expecting to find his body, but instead they found an angel standing at the tomb and saying to them, "Don't be afraid. The Jesus that you are looking for has risen." Can you imagine what was going on through these women's minds? Maybe a little shock, maybe a little fear, doubt, maybe a little excitement. And the angel said to them, "Go tell the disciples that he's going ahead to Galilee and that they are to meet him there, and they will see him." So these women go back into town, and they probably had a million things going on in their minds, probably even wondering, did we really just see what we saw? So they get back into town, flooded with emotions. They go to the disciples, and they tell them everything that they saw. And they said, "Go to the mountain that Jesus directed you to, and there you will see him." So the disciples go to the mountain, and they see Jesus standing there. And some of them began to worship him right away. But some doubted. They were a little more reserved. What I like as I was studying this, the Greek word that's used here for doubt is called distazo. And the dis, that's the root of it, and it means twice or double. And stazo literally means a stance or standing. So those who doubt are literally standing or wavering between two places. It's not that they didn't believe because they had a lack of faith, but all of a sudden here's Jesus, the risen Jesus, standing before them. And this is something new to them. The next part of the story, we see that Christ is standing on the mountaintop, and he's surrounded by both believers and doubters. And he comes to them, he blesses them, and then he commissions them to go. Christ didn't wait for those with doubts to say, "You need to come to a place where you fully believe, and you need to be free of all doubt." He didn't separate them. He said to all of them, "Go. Go make disciples of all nations." He blessed all of them, and he sent all of them. I love this because it's a reminder to me that Jesus doesn't wait for us to be at a place where we may have this amazing faith where we believe everything right away. But it reminds me that he can still use us, even when we struggle with doubts in our lives. We don't have to be in this perfect place in order for Jesus to come to us. At this part of the story, there's two truths that we know as we read this. We know that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and we know that the first thing he does is he goes to where the disciples are to meet him. He returns to them. He blesses them with his presence. And he blessed even those who betrayed him, those who abandoned him. And he still blesses us today. And he blesses us because the God who we worship not only is a God of love, but he is the one in his resurrection and appearance and return to us is shown to be God's love for us. If Christ can return to see his best friends, who are also his worst betrayers, he's going to show up for us too. We can probably look at the previous chapters of our lives and see points in there where Jesus showed up. But sometimes in the moment of where we're at, we might not be able to see it, because sometimes we need to be a little further down the road looking back at what Jesus has done. And Jesus tells us, "I am with you always. There are no conditions." He promises to always be with us, to always come to us. And even if we turn our backs on him, he will always be with us, because that's his promise. Before Jesus spoke those words to the disciples, he commissioned them to say, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So now Jesus is on this mountaintop with both believers and some doubters, and he's telling them, "You all are going to go out and make disciples," right? Imagine how that must have felt, because that's a pretty big commission. So how do we go out and make disciples of other people, especially if maybe we have some doubts in our own lives that we struggle with? How do we make disciples? Matthew's gospel is, I think he refers to disciples over 70 times, I think, throughout the book. It's a big theme of what he's talking about. And the first thing that we know is that to be a disciple of Christ, first, we have to worship him. And again, that doesn't mean that we have to be free of doubt. We can still have some doubts and still worship. But in worship, we learn what Jesus has commanded of us, and we grow closer to him in the process. Sometimes we question, but in questioning, we're seeking answers, and we're moving forward toward Jesus. When I was a kid growing up in Utah, I went to a Presbyterian church, of course. I had a youth leader that always taught me to question what people told me, question what I believed. Because in questioning, I'm maintaining that relationship and that conversation with God. It's an ongoing conversation. If you knew me as a kid, I asked a lot of questions, not as an early child, but more the middle school, high school age. That was when I really started asking a lot of questions, because I wanted to know, who is this Jesus that could love me so much that as a child who felt so broken inside and unlovable would love me? I had a lot of friends who had their own thoughts on who Jesus was, and some of them were very, very different than what my understanding was. And in high school, I never thought that I would be that person that would be out there sharing my faith and talking about my faith. But growing up in Utah, I was also of the minority faith tradition there. And so I was still a little more reserved. But I found myself in conversations with friends talking about Jesus, talking about, well, this is what I know, and I want to learn more, and then hearing what they know, and then sometimes thinking, wow, that doesn't really seem right to me. So I'd go searching for the answers again. One morning, I had called my youth leader at 6 in the morning. Gabriel, hope no one's done that to you. But I called him at 6 in the morning because I knew he was getting up to go to work. And I had to say, oh my gosh, I got to tell you about this conversation I had on the phone with a friend that lasted most of the night, and it was about Jesus. And so I went on telling the story. One of the things that I have learned is that in order to go out and make disciples, first we have to seek to understand. We have to understand, who is this Jesus? What is he teaching us? Because we can't teach what we don't know and what we haven't learned. And so we have to be learning and growing. Jesus commissions us to go out and make disciples by baptizing them into the family of Christ and teaching them all that he has commanded. Baptism is a one-time event that some of us may remember. If you were baptized as an adult or an older child, you may be able to mark that point in time and remember that moment. And if you were baptized as an infant or a young toddler, you might not have those memories, but maybe you've heard the stories that your family told you. And these are moments that mark our lives. But the second of these two promises that it takes a lot more time than a one-time event. It's more than an event that's marked in time, because it requires us talking to people. And it's not just talking to people, it's about being in relationship with people. It's about taking the time and the commitment to grow with others in their faith. Jesus tells us back in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." If that teaching still applies, then for the disciples, the best way is going to be to go out and not just tell people what God is doing and talk about it, but to go out and live it, to go out and show the world what it means to do the will of God. And if we're showing the will of God and his works, even if we have our own doubts, people are willing to engage. And one way that we do this is by sharing our stories. And we know our stories more than anyone else in this room probably knows your story. You know your story more than your spouse knows your story, if you're married. So, we don't have to have these perfect lives put together and have this amazing faith that is so strong. Some people do, and they're like magnets. You're just attracted to them. That we can share the realities of who we are and what God has done in our lives to change our lives. And when we share those stories, people are attracted to that transparency and that rawness of your lives, all of our lives. I can stand here and I can tell you that I know God exists because of the ways that he's brought healing to some very traumatic places of my life, and the way he's continuing to bring healing into my life. I can also stand here and I can tell you that I struggle with doubt. I have a lot of questions that I'm seeking answers to, some that I know don't have an answer, but I'm still asking God for those answers to reveal to me in some way. Making disciples requires us to be who we are, to show those transparent places of our lives so people want to know us. And they want to engage with us. I came across this story that I wanted to share with you. It might sound like a bad joke to begin with, but bear with me. A rabbi and a soap maker went for a walk together. And the soap maker had some negative things to say about religion. And he said, "What good is religion? Just look around you. What do you see? Trouble, misery, wars. Even after all these years and years of preaching and teaching about goodness, truth, and peace, what good is religion with all its prayers and sermons if all this evil still exists? And the rabbi kept quiet as they continued their walk. They noticed a small child playing in a gutter. And the rabbi said, "Look at this child. He's filthy. He's covered in dirt. Now you say that soap makes people clean. But what good is it? With all the soap in the world, this child is still dirty. So what good is soap after all?" Immediately, the soap maker said to him, "But Rabbi, soap doesn't do its job if it isn't used." And the rabbi said, "The same is true with religion. We don't come here Sunday mornings just to hear a nice message, to go home to our houses, to close the doors, and to not share the good news that we know to be true. We come here so that we can learn together, so that we can grow together, and that we can use what we are learning to share with others. And it's going to look different for everybody, because everyone has a different way of sharing, and everyone has different stories. But the things that we learn and teach about this Jesus, the Christ who loves us, who comes to us, who blesses us, and who sends us, that is great news, and we want to be sharing that. So what's your story? What is Covenant's story as we're in a time of transition? What's the next chapter of our lives going to look like? And what will people say about who we are and about what God is doing here at Covenant? I remember probably 3 years, well, a few years before my ordination, Kathy Eskew and I went to the playground across the street, and Malia was probably about 3 years old. She's still pretty young. And I remember talking to Kathy about how I doubted I was going to ever get ordained because of the hoops that I had to jump through and the process to get there. And I just felt like there was roadblock after roadblock. And I told Kathy, "I don't think it's going to happen." And Kathy was so encouraging to me. And she truly believed that my day would come, that I would see my ordination. And she believed when I doubted. So this year marks the 5th year of my ordination anniversary, which is very exciting. And I am so blessed to be a part of this family here, because we have an amazing story that we get to share. And we get the opportunity, when we leave this room and this building on Sundays, to go out and share with the world. I've seen and experienced Jesus' love from all of you in such tangible ways. And Covenant is a very loving family. We are marked as God's people, and he's commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. And we come here so we can go out and tell the nations about what Jesus is doing in our lives and in the life of Covenant. We may not travel the world sharing our story, but our story can travel the world, but only if we share it. Making disciples is not a special gift that's been given to a select few. It's a gift that's been given to all of us. We are God's people, so let's embrace our story and share it with the world. And then witness how the world can be changed by a story. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you come to us and you bless us and you send us into the world. Lord, help us each to know our story and recognize that we are a part of your story. Be with us all, we pray. Amen.